Also to Acts 3, Ephesians 5:19, and Acts chapter 3, Acts 3:19, our memory verse. Acts 3:19. I'll say the reference, then if we could say the verse together and the reference. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. Let's do that again. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. And one last time, Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. You know, even though unsaved people don't want to admit it, they don't have that refreshing, do they? There's, you know, it's kind of like when I used to work in construction work, and it was a super hot day, and I wanted something to drink, and so sometimes we'd go to a gas station or something and get a can of pop. Now, I don't know, maybe it quenches your thirst. But I remember back then, very hot, very thirsty, drinking a can of pop. And I think I was more thirsty when I got finished with a can of pop than before. And the world, even though they don't want to admit they need refreshing, they do. It's if they could only get on the other side, they would see they need that refreshing. So there's another verse that will help us. And let's go to Ephesians 5:19. Looking at the subject of music again. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, many people say that God doesn't speak anything about music. The Bible doesn't talk about music. And so it's just, you know, it's just all neutral and you can sing whatever you want. Well, I don't know. It seems like that verse is saying psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do you see anything else in there? I mean, if all music is fair game, why did he just mention those three characteristics of the right types of music? Well, we saw last time that we should sing psalms, and those are the psalms deal with the scriptural words. And so we're going to come back. We're going to visit our hymn book. I know we compared one contemporary song last week, the words, to the words of a hymn. And someone mentioned to me this week they were somewhere and just happened to hear a song playing on the radio, and it was that very song we looked at last week, the top one on the hot Christian songs. So psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'd like to center on now hymns this evening. And so this is speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So when you speak to yourself, you're talking about you're singing to yourself, or the song is just going through your own mind. So now let's go to Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. So should the music that's going through our minds and hearts and on our lips in private, should that be any different than what we do in public? No. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing who? One another. In what? Psalms and what? Hymns and what? Spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So it's no different. What I listen to, what I sing in private, shouldn't be any different than what I sing or participate in public. Now, what are hymns? That's the question. What are hymns? Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary defines hymns as a song of praise to God, a metrical composition adapted for singing in a religious service. Let me read that again. A hymn is defined as a song of praise to God, a metrical composition adapted for singing in a religious service. Now, doesn't that tell you, just by the definition, that there's something different about music in a religious service than just what's general in the world? I mean, that's in the very definition. It's a metrical composition adapted for singing in a religious service. There's a difference. You know, part of the job of the priest was to teach the difference between the holy and the profane. The holy and the worldly. That was part of the priest's job, was to teach the people that. Well, that definition, a song of praise to God, a metrical composition adapted for singing in a religious service. Well, what does metrical mean? Well, I looked that up. It says of or relating to measurement. Of or relating to measurement. Well, I don't know. Have you got out your tape measure lately and looked at a hymn? How does it measure? What is it talking about? Well, metrical comes from the word meter. They also have that in the definition, meter. Meter is a systematically arranged and measured rhythm in verse. Let me read that again. A meter is a systematically arranged and measured rhythm in verse. So there is a measured rhythm, and that is the problem in a lot of this contemporary music, is the rhythm. The rhythm should never outdo the melody. But in rock music, it's always the rhythm that outdoes the melody. In other words, you're hearing the drum, you're hearing the offbeat, is what you're hearing. What melody is there in rock music? It's really hard to distinguish a melody. It just sounds like wild things going on. Hymns need meters. It needs measured rhythms adapted for religious service. Now Joshua heard songs that were not metrical. They were not arranged in the proper rhythms. It was a music that was foreign to him. And notice in Exodus 20, we're going to look at the spiritual state of Israel when Joshua heard this strange music. My grandpa Rector, I remember when I was just a little tyke, he called rock music jungle music. And that's really true. If you study drums, you'll study drums back to Africa, especially the offbeat, and you'll study drums also back to the Babylonians. They had them in their pictures. And what you'll notice, what is interesting, there's a lot of people that try to justify drums in the church. But what you'll notice in the Bible, and you can trace drums back in the Babylonian Empire way back in the Old Testament times. But you will never find out of all, and we'll look at this later, but you will never find any name in the Bible referring to a drum. And where the contemporary crowd gets around this, they say, well, the piano is a percussion instrument because it has hammers. You don't see them in there. But when they press a key, it hits a hammer, not a Craftsman hammer, Lord willing, or an S-wing hammer, but it hits some felt-covered hammers back in there, and it strikes a string. You know what? That's just like a straw man argument. Every instrument that is struck with a mallet does not mean it's a drum. What is conspicuously missing from the Bible, the Old Testament, or the New Testament, is any mention of a drum. God's people, throughout history, have never used drums until our day. Never. And I've seen many missionary slides when I was a boy. Never, ever, ever, ever did any of those missionaries ever use drums in their ministries. You know why? Because that was part of the demonic spiritism of those tribes, and they never used them. I've given you many quotes before from rock and rollers of the 60s and 70s, and they know there's something about the drum beat. And God's people have never used it until our day. And now they're trying to justify the drums. And they try to justify, well, I beat the drum, you beat the piano. Interesting. God's people use stringed instruments, never drums, ever. Exodus 20, verse 3. Exodus 20, verse 3. This is the first of the Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. Now, when Joshua heard this strange kind of music, this is what was going on down below. You want to hold your place here, and then let's turn over to Exodus 32. I'd like to turn back and forth here for a few moments. Exodus 32. You might think we're extra cautious about music played here, or maybe you think we're too strict about music played here. But I'll tell you something, when the music goes, everything will go. Everything will go. Because if you stop, if you can't judge the music, you can't judge anything. That's the way it goes. It's just the way it goes. It's that important. Exodus 32 and verse 1. Exodus 32, 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us what? Gods. Well, wait a minute. Didn't we just read that was the first commandment not to do? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they're saying to Aaron, up, what? Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Wow. So what does Aaron do? Does Aaron say, whoa, wait a minute. Have you forgotten what you just heard from the mount? Remember, we've talked about this before. Not only did God write the Ten Commandments in stone for Moses, he spoke those words and the people heard them. And after that, the people came to Moses and said, listen, we don't want to hear the words of God anymore, lest we die. You just tell us what God says. So what does Aaron do, verse 2? Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with what? A graving tool. After he made it a what? Molten calf. Where do you think he ever got the idea to make a calf? And he's breaking commandment number 2. Hold your place here, please, again. And then Exodus 20, verse 4. So the people break the very first of the Ten Commandments. Up, make us gods. We don't know what happened to Moses. He's been gone 40 days. Make us gods. Aaron doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say you're breaking the first commandment. Remember what you heard? No, he breaks the second commandment. Exodus 20, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any what? Graven image. So let's go back to Exodus 32. The people break the first commandment. The priest breaks the second. The Bible says, like, people like priests. So he, verse 4, Exodus 32:4, he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, now notice the change. They said, what? These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 5, and when Aaron saw it, he what? Built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is what? Feast, Lord. You talk about his actions not matching his words. He makes this golden calf, and just if you want to jot down some references, Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, Satan is a fallen cherub. And if you compare Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, there's four faces on a cherub. Ezekiel in chapter 1 calls the face a calf face. In chapter 10, he calls it a cherub face. So we know the major face of a cherub is the calf, a cow. So Aaron here, he makes a calf. And isn't that the way you reject the true and the living God? And who are you serving? The devil. The devil. Even though people won't admit it. That's exactly what Aaron was leading them into. Devil worship. So you compare those passages and you'll see that there. But what's interesting then, as I said in verse 4, he makes the golden calf, but then the people said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So Aaron sees at verse 5, he builds an altar before. What do you build altars for the purpose of? Worship. Worship. And what did he put this altar before? Verse 5? The molten calf. So he does this molten calf. He builds an altar, puts it right before the molten calf. And then watch what he says. Verse 5, the last part of the verse. Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is what? Feast to the Lord. Now, isn't that hypocrisy? He puts the molten calf there. He builds an altar right before it. Is that a feast to the Lord? No. They're going to sacrifice on that altar to the calf. And he's just, his actions are not matching his words. And I'll tell you know, there's one thing that Jesus stopped in his ministry, and he did it twice, and you know what it is, don't you? It was when he cleansed the temple. He drove out those who were buying and selling. He drove them out. And it refers back to an Old Testament prophecy, the zeal of the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That was the thing that Jesus could not restrain himself from stopping at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. And you find here that people are saying, okay, we're bringing in the golden calf, we're bringing in the world's music, we're going to do psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we're going to bring in the world's music, but we're going to build our altar, and it's going to be right before that devil's music, but we're just going to proclaim we're really worshiping the Lord. That's exactly what Aaron did. Builds the altar, puts it right before the golden calf, and then claims that they're going to worship the Lord. That picture is no different than using the devil's music and then proclaiming, we're worshiping the Lord. It does not fit. And we'll see that as we go on in this chapter. It doesn't fit. What does the Lord say about it? Isn't that the most important? Brother Johnson had a message about we need to go to the Lord, not to man. So, you know, when it comes to Aaron here, the key factor is not whether the people praise him. What you'll find here is that No one murmured against Moses. Did you notice that? But you notice how many times they murmured against Moses? I don't know if I misspoke, but they didn't murmur against Aaron right here. But how many times? 10 times they murmured against Moses and God. So what does God say about it? Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. So Aaron is saying, proclamation, tomorrow is feast to the Lord. God up in heaven is telling Moses, they just worshipped that calf. They worshipped that image of the devil. That's what God is saying up there on the mount. And he goes on and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And then the Lord goes on. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Now remember those words of Moses. Turn from what? Thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. I mean, Moses has been up with God, and he just can't understand why God has had such a drastic change of heart toward his people. Verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and what? Went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard what? The noise. Remember that word, the noise. Of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of what? War in the camp. So Joshua, they're headed down the mountain. Joshua is the first one to speak, and he says, Hey, I hear the noise of war going on in the camp. Verse 18. And he, Moses, said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. So it's not the someone shouting because they're victorious over an enemy. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. So it's not blood-curdling screams of someone that's just, you know, got a sword slash through them. But he goes on and says, But the noise of them that what? Sing do I hear. This was singing that Joshua had never heard. He thought it was a war. He didn't know it was singing. But Moses discerned it was singing. Verse 19, It came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw what? The calf and what? The dancing. And Moses what? Anger waxed hot. Compare that back with verse 10. Where God is saying, Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Well, verse 19, when Moses saw the golden calf and the dancing, Moses' anger, what? Waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. If someone told you to stick your head down in the water where they just threw a bunch of stuff in there and said, drink it, would you? Not unless you feared that person, right? You would have to fear that person or you would say, forget it. Well, he made them drink of it. His wrath waxed hot. God said they had made a golden calf and worshipped it, even though Aaron proclaimed otherwise. God told us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When they come down from the mount, those people were not singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They were not singing a song of praise to God, a metrical composition adapted for singing in a religious service. Metrical meaning of or relating to measurement. Meter meaning systematically arranged and measured rhythm. In verse, no. God was not fooled by Aaron's declaration or proclamation that this feast was to the Lord. It was to that golden calf. And God knows the same. You know what? We can take the world's rhythm. We can take music that's not metered out, not arranged for religious use. We're not fooling God. We may think we're fooling people. Notice what happens here in verse 6. Let's back up a little bit. Exodus 32:6. Well, let's read verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. In Strong's Concordance, it defines that word as to sport, to laugh, to mock, to play, to make sport. It's kind of like what they did to Samson in Judges 16:25. The Philistines, Samson was deceived by Delilah, and they cut his hair, and his strength went from him, and they poked out his eyes. Then later on, they brought him out to make sport in their Colosseum there. And that's when he pulled the pillars down, and all the people on the roof, and the people in there died. He slew more in his death than he did in his life. It's Judges 16:25. So, to play, to make sport. What is the purpose of sport today? There's kind of two different kinds of sports. One is kind of entertainment, and the other is kind of a more sadistic or bloodthirsty type of sports, like dog fighting or cock fighting, bull fighting. Like in Mexico and other Spain. It's a bloodthirsty sport. And these people rose up to play. They rose up to sport. So, as I said, there's kind of entertaining sports, and then there's kind of sadistic type of sports. High school sports are like for the praise of man. When I was a boy, it kept being drilled into us, sports builds character. Sports builds character. I don't know how many times I heard that. Sports builds character. But when I was in school, it seems like the majority of people who excelled in sports in junior high that I attended and in high school, they were conceited. I mean, big time. They thought the world of themselves. But I kept hearing this drilled into us. Sports builds character. Sports builds character. And I'm thinking, that's what you say, but that is not what I see. And I mean, look around. Look around. College sports, professional sports. I realize there are some sports players that are professing Christians. And maybe they do have character. But I think you'd have to admit that the vast majority of sports players are just downright conceited. And they think the world of themselves. And if it wasn't on the high school realm and on the college realm, if it wasn't for all those crowds cheering and clapping and yelling, just a deafening roar in the stadium, I think you'd have to admit if it wasn't for that, those guys wouldn't be out there killing themselves all week long, pumping weights and doing all that stuff. If it wasn't for the applause of man, they wouldn't be doing that. Now, they may enjoy their sport, but they wouldn't punish their bodies like they do if it wasn't all for the praise of man. Then you get in the professional realm, I think it gets less about the praise of the crowd and more about just the money factor. Because you have more people attending college, like football, than you have attending professional football, at least in some instances. So I think it's more about the money. And as well, you get into the professional sport realm, and what do they want to do? They want to tell you how to vote. They want to tell you that, you know, if you're against abortion, you're a bad person. They want to tell you if you're against sodomy, you're a bad person. The movie stars are the same way now, aren't they? As if they are moral, as if they are ones to tell us how to vote. They don't know how to vote themselves. So that's the feeling, the thought in verse 6. They sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play, to sport. What kind of sport? Well, if you read on a little later, and we'll see it in a few moments. In verse 25, Exodus 32:25. And when Moses saw that the people were what? Naked. So when they got down from the mountain, they saw, verse 19, the calf, the dancing. What kind of dancing was it? It was immoral dancing, that type of sporting. That was the type of playing, verse 6, they were doing, because verse 25 says the people were naked. And that's what that music, it's the offbeat. That's what that leads to. As I said, I've watched our own little children in grocery carts in Myers when they're just little tykes sitting in the grocery cart start to sway to the music. I told you about the teenagers at the Word of Life competition. You get the wrong beat, they start swaying. It's just automatic. Unless you resist that on purpose. But that's how it affects the flesh. So the people were all excited about it. They got up early, verse 6, to do their quick get the sacrifices out of the way, and then they start their playing, their sporting. So God was not happy. So it goes back to the definition of a hymn and what we have seen here. Aaron can make all the proclamations he wants, that it's a sacrifice to the Lord. God up in heaven is saying it's a sacrifice to the devil, to the golden calf. We can make all the proclamations. You know what song leaders are called in contemporary churches? Worship leaders. Worship leaders. And many times it isn't just a song leader anymore. It's a whole bunch of people. And they're jumping and dancing around on their stage while they're leading the congregation. They're supposed to be the praise team under the direction of the worship leader. They may call that worship if they want, but there's a God in heaven who knows full well that is not worshiping Him. It's worshiping the devil in His music. So God wasn't happy with what was going on there. Moses wasn't happy. Joshua wasn't happy. But we think we can just make a proclamation and say, hey, we're worshiping the Lord. Not so. Not in truth. So we know the singing was wild. It was warlike. Think about this. Sometimes when we're doing things, even in ministry, we may get excited. It can almost be like a feeling of an adrenaline rush. I can get this feeling like when I'm out in the park ministry, preaching. I get this feeling sometimes on the float when we're in a parade and when it's my turn at the microphone to read a scripture. To me, it's just an exhilarating experience to give forth the Word of God in front of the public and not be ashamed of it. And you probably have had the same feelings as you sing, as you read the Scripture, as you preach in the park. It's just an exhilarating feeling. And I don't know if I've ever had an adrenaline rush, but it's an exhilarating feeling nonetheless. But you know, sometimes people do things in the name of ministry. I mean, they may even get preaching away, and get that feeling of exhilaration. And I know these contemporary singers get that feeling. And it's going to be really hard convincing them that that is not the Spirit of God that's giving them that rush, as it were. But they are vastly mistaken. You know what the true test is of our music, if it's right or wrong? One part of the test is the reaction of the crowd. How do they react? I've already told you how those Word of Life young people reacted. Well, how were they reacting to this music? They were dancing and taking their clothes off. Would you say that's a good reaction? No. That's not a spiritual reaction. That was not spiritual music. That's an automatic reaction to the flesh, showing its worldly music. The sound and the rhythm they were using, it's the same sound and rhythm used in a vast majority of churches today. So let's go back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll try to show you in the weeks ahead, but some of our own hymns, some of the hymns that we sing, like the Southern Gospel crowd, can take some of these hymns and make them swing real easy. Why is that? It has to do with that meter, that measurement, that arrangement. And I'll show you in the days ahead some of our own hymns, why it is that some of them are more easily adapted to that type of music, and some, you have to go quite a ways to turn them into something like that. There's a reason, and we'll look at that. But we'll just close with these two verses again. Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that's in private. And then Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms and what? Hymns and what? Spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And remember that definition. What are hymns? A hymn is a song of praise to God, a metrical composition adapted for singing in a religious service. Metrical means all relating to measurement. Meter means systematically arranged and measured rhythm in verse. It has to do with that rhythm. You know, sometimes people say, well, that's a lively song. Well, we have lively songs in our hymn book, and we have some more sober songs. And it's good to have a variety of them. But let's not mistake music with the wrong beat as lively. What that is carnal music. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please help our music to be right to glorify you. I pray that our music would have a measured melody to it, a measured rhythm that's appropriate for a religious service. And we see that then that's the same type of music we should listen to all the time. Lord, help us not to be Christians with two different ways that we're living. Lord, we want to live the same way all the time. The world is always trying to drag us down, always. Always trying to bring us to its level. And they really gloat when they conquer us. Lord, I pray that by thy grace, we would be different. Lord, help us to realize how important music is. It just keeps going over and over in our minds and affects us spiritually if it's the wrong rhythm. So please help us in Jesus' name. Amen.